Today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him.
Well, I'm glad to be here today. I've got a lot of friends at the Elmira Church, and I'm truly glad to be here today because I feel God wants me to be here today. And I'm always happy if I'm where God wants me to be. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the head elder at the Tioga County Church. And the elders have a big job to do, and I've always been glad to do it, and I'm glad to be here today. And what I'm going to bring you today is a message that was originated by Mark Finley. I'm sure all of you know who Mark Finley is, and he's just one of the greatest workers for the Adventist Church in their history, and I give God the glory for that. Dear Lord, we do thank You for the ministry of Mark Finley and all of us, Lord, all of us who minister to You, which is every one of us, Lord. We ask You to bless Mark as he travels and preaches for You, and we ask You to bless all of us as we work for Thee, Lord, and bless me as I speak today, and give me the words that I should say, Lord, and help it not to be me speaking, but to be the Holy Spirit speaking, and may we learn from this message how to glorify God. Many years ago, when Mark was just beginning his ministry, he was down in Tennessee, and he was back in the hills of Tennessee, like you always say, and he was talking to a family, and he was giving them a Bible study and what have you. He was ministering to these people, and he was doing the study, and all of a sudden he heard this voice outside, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" And everybody just kind of stopped what they were doing. And this man, they let this man into the home, and it was some friend of the family. And he kept just saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." So finally, when he stopped praising the Lord, they asked him what happened. And I might add this man came in, and he had this big, long cigar. Right? He was smoking a big, long cigar, and he was shouting, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." So Mark Finley was naturally interested in what he was praising the Lord about. So Mark said to the man, "I wonder if you're praising the Lord. Why are you praising the Lord?" And the man said, took a big drag on his cigar, and he said, "I've been cured of cancer." And that kind of got Mark's attention. And the man went on and on, "I've had cancer. I've been cured of cancer. I'm praising the Lord for that." And Mark thought, well, that's a good thing to praise God for. But he finally had to ask the question, well, what about the cigar? You know, here's a man that's had cancer, battled with cancer, and he feels the Lord cured him, and he's still smoking on this cigar. So Mark asked him, "Well, now that's wonderful you were cured, but you know, how come you're smoking this cigar?" You know, and the man said, "I have great faith in God. I've got great faith in God. I have this great faith. That's why God healed me. And I don't have to worry about anything anymore. I've got this great faith. I can smoke. I can do anything I want. God will protect me. I don't have to worry about these things because of my great faith." Okay, and have you ever heard that from people? I've had people say that to me. And sometimes it's a very terrible thing to do because oftentimes somebody will be really suffering and a person will come up and say, "Well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't have this problem." Well, let's see if that's true today, because Mark investigated this a little, and I'm going to bring you what he presented to these people and to the man. Okay, and the question is, if we have a great faith in God, are we protected from all hardship in life? There's a lot of evangelists on TV, you know. I don't know, I haven't seen too many of them lately, but I remember years ago he used to have these evangelists that had gold and silver all over their bodies and rings and so forth, and they would get up there preaching, "If you have faith, you can be rich. You know, have no problems. You'll be rich like me," right? So let's see today whether this is really true. If the faith in Jesus mean you're going to have a magic carpet ride with no problems, no trials, no nothing? Well, let's see if it does. And the logical place to look for this, if we're going to look at the lives of those who have great faith, you probably know where to go. Hebrews chapter 11, right? The great faith chapter. So let's look in Hebrews 11 briefly this morning, And let's look at the lives of those who truly had great faith. And we know they had great faith because in Hebrews 11, we're told that they had great faith and that God regards them as having great faith. So let's turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll start with verse 4, and we'll work our way through this. Okay, verse 4 of Hebrews 11, the first man we're looking at, it says in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead." Okay, so the Abel was a man of faith, right? God just told us he was. Well, let's go over to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, 1-8. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11. Genesis 4, 1-8. Let's look at the life of Abel a little bit. Genesis 4, 1-8. Genesis 4, 1-8. Okay, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, the first son. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. You ever get angry sometimes when you shouldn't be angry because you're actually disobeying God? Did you ever get angry when you were disobeying God? Think about it. Sometimes we get angry when we disobey God. Other times we get angry because we have to obey. Right? That's another lesson to think about. Anyhow, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" And that's a good way to be accepted by God, isn't it? Do what's right. "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain listened to God. Now, do we listen to God sometimes? Verse 8, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." He killed him. He killed his brother Abel. That's the first murder recorded in the Bible. But you notice here, you know, we're told that he was commended as a righteous man by God. He was a man of faith. He was a commended man. So was his life a great rosy time? No, his life ended. His life ended because he was a righteous man. So that's something to know right off. Okay, so that was Abel. Okay, but he was commended by God. Then we go back to Hebrews 11. And we go to verse 5, and the next person that's talked about. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because he had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." So isn't this interesting? Abel pleased God, didn't he? He was a righteous man. And God allowed him to be murdered. Here's Enoch, the very next man talked about in Hebrews 11:5. Enoch never even died, did he? He pleased God also. He did not experience death. But was one man blessed more than the other? Absolutely not. But anyhow, Enoch, he lived a thorough life. We know from the Spirit of Prophecy in the Bible that he worked as a missionary his entire life, and he did a tremendous job for God, and God took him, and he never experienced death. But he was commended as one who pleased God. So Abel pleased God, Enoch pleased God. Okay, then in verse 6 it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Something to think about today. Are you earnestly seeking him? There are a lot of Christians in the world not earnestly seeking God, unfortunately. Okay, so there's Abel, there's Enoch, And one of them was murdered, and the other one never even died. Interesting. Okay, then we go to Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, and we're all familiar with the story of Enoch. And he was a man who found favor with God. He was considered perfect by God. And that's another message about how a drunken Noah could be considered perfect. But he was. He was considered perfect by God. Okay, and what did God ask him to do in his life? Well, he asked him to build an ark. In a society where there wasn't any rain, where there was no place to build the ark, so you can imagine he had a little bit of ridicule because of that. I mean, really bad ridicule. And anyhow, at the time he was building this ark, which God told him to do, that's another thing to remember always in your lives. Even if God is telling you to do something which you think is crazy, go ahead and do it, because God knows what he's doing. When he told Noah to build this ark, maybe even Noah thought he was crazy, but he obeyed because he was a righteous man. All the other people thought Noah was crazy. So when God asks you to do something, make sure you know it. And as an elder, I've often talked to people that have had beliefs that were kind of against the mainstream of Adventism, you know, some beliefs. And I always tell these people, if God has convicted you of something, you do it. It doesn't matter whether the whole world thinks you're crazy, you go ahead and do it. Because the whole world thought Noah was crazy, but he was doing God's will. And you can think, any time you get discouraged, and this is certainly applicable to pastors, is think about poor Noah. He preached for 120 years. Preached his heart out for 120 years trying to get these people to give up the sins of the world and renounce the sins of the world and come into the ark. And look at only got a handful that were actually saved. So don't get discouraged. God wants us to spread the gospel and tell the truth to people. And that's what we should be doing at all times. So anyhow, Noah basically, you notice God gave him a work to do, a missionary work, right where he was, right where he lived. Didn't tell him to go to the other side of the world, just told him, you build this ark and you preach to people right here in your home. And he did for 120 years. So he had great faith. So Abel had great faith, and Enoch had great faith, and Noah had great faith. And they were all given jobs to do by God, and they did the job. So the question is, are you doing the job God has given you to do? And only you and God know that, that's for sure. Okay, let's keep going here. So Noah stayed home, but how about Abraham? By faith, Abraham, when God to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, we take these things kind of for granted, but what if God told you sometime to just pack up and head down the road? And that's all he said, right? Just pack up, head down the road. And you say, well, where do you want me to go, Lord? Just pack up and go down the road. Think that would be a hard thing to do? For me, it'd be a hard thing to do, because I like to know where I'm going and keep everything under control. But basically, Abraham was told, pack up everything, you're getting out of this evil place, and just go, you know? So that took a lot of faith to do that, didn't it? Think about that. That would take a lot of faith to do, because we don't like to leave all of our comfortable things, and I'm sure Abraham didn't want to leave all his comfortable things here in society, but he went, didn't he? He went, and he was a man of great faith, okay? Okay, and it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Would you like to live in a tent? Well, it was different then. Most people lived in tents. But could you give up your wonderful home and maybe live in a place that's not so nice, as a lot of people do? He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, who architect and builder is God. Okay, then the other story of Abraham and Sarah, which one of the many stories in the Bible that shows me that God has a sense of humor. And I know from my own personal life, and I'm not going to tell any of the stories, but he has a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. And a lot of people really misrepresent him by being grouchy, grum, non-smiling people. Well, God has a sense of humor, so it's all right to be happy. And unfortunately, I've met a couple of people in my life, and they never really told me this, but I actually think they believe that being happy is a sin. And that's a terrible way to be. Did you ever meet anybody like that? I've met people that they seem like if they smile or be happy, they're sinning. You know, that isn't what God wants. God wants us to, he said in the writings of Ellen G. White, that God's people should be the happiest people in the world. Okay? And we should be the happiest people in the world. What more could God give us? We have everything. God has given us everything. When he gave us his son, he gave us everything. So for a Christian to be unhappy is, to me, is a great denial of the faith. So be happy. Be happy. Don't be afraid to be happy. In fact, I don't want to labor this, but I didn't really know the person real well. But I heard a person one time say she just had a tragedy in her life, and she actually said, "I don't have anything to be thankful for." And I didn't really know. I probably should have spoke up anyhow, but I didn't really know. But if you ever get like that, get on your knees, because boy, do we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? I mean, it's unbelievable what we have to be thankful for. But anyhow, that's something. But back to my story, Abraham and Sarah. So here they are waiting for Isaac, the promised child, right? And they wait and they wait and wait. And, you know, Sarah, as wives do, gets her plan and tells her husband, you know, and they try that plan with Hagar and Ishmael and all that. And well, that's still, you know, that wasn't the way God wanted to do it. And what always amuses me about that story is that Sarah was the one that came up with the idea, but then when it didn't work out the way she wanted, she yelled at her husband, right? You know, but that's typical human nature anyhow. So anyhow, they're waiting for this promised child, and, you know, and they kind of probably got to the point where, well, we know God told us this, but yeah, we're so old now, I guess that isn't going to happen. But then God told them, when Abraham was 100 years old, right? I mean, it's kind of amusing, really. 100 years old, but it was a test of faith, and Sarah was 9 years old. And this is another story. Put yourself in their place, right? Your husband's 100 years old, and you're 90, right? And God comes to you and says, well, we're going to have the promised child now, you know? And the Bible says that they both kind of laughed. Well, wouldn't you laugh? I'd probably laugh a little bit if I was 100 years old and God told me I was going to have a child. But the point was, they were amused by it, and I think God was amused by it, but they believed it. They believed it, and by faith it happened. Isn't that something? So God gave them a miracle baby when Sarah was 9 years old Abraham was 100. But what's interesting then is that he, after all this waiting and so forth, they finally get this miracle child, right? So then what does God do? He calls upon Abraham after Isaac, I forget, maybe 13, 14, something like that, or I don't know the exact age. God calls upon Abraham, tells him, well, take the promised child and go sacrifice him to me, right? Now think about that. I mean, think about if God asked you to sacrifice your firstborn son. Well, my son's sitting right here, and I don't think I wouldn't want to do it. That's for sure. I wouldn't want to do it, and I don't know if I would do it, but I don't want to ever know if I'd do it. But here's poor Abraham. He's got the promised child, you know. But it says down in verse 17, in Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, what a test that was. That would be some kind of test, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So this whole gift from God was through Isaac. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So you know, Abraham figured, well, I have to sacrifice him, but God will raise him up. But as we know in the story, God, in the final analysis, didn't ask him to do that, because he provided another offering, which you probably all realize. We all know who our other offering is, don't we? Our other offering is Jesus Christ. And if it weren't for Jesus Christ, eat, drink, and be merry, because you got nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you got nothing. You got this life and death and eternal death. That's what you got without Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the world is getting more secular, and it's very hard to reach people. It's a miracle to reach people with the gospel these days. But keep trying, because God will bless your efforts. Okay, so there's Sarah and Abraham. And then we go on here, verse 22, 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. So there's another man of faith, right? And incredible, absolutely incredible story. And I was looking in the Bible about it. You know, when Joseph was finally released from his captivity, he was the most powerful man really in Egypt. He was as far as ruling the entire country. And you think about that, how miraculous it is for an Israelite slave to become the ruler of Egypt. And that's what God can do for you, and that's what he did for him. But the thing where Joseph's faith really entered into the picture, how long was he a slave? Did you ever look that up? He was a slave for 13 years. You know, and if you're like me, if I got something I don't like and I want God to take care of it, right? Could your faith last 13 years in a jail cell waiting for God to do something? And that's something to think about. But boy, was he blessed. And he was really blessed because he was faithful to God. And imagine yourself, you're in a prison. That would be, a human nature would be, say, you know, God's given up on me. I just do whatever I need to do to live in this situation. But God was faithful, absolutely faithful. And then, you know, and he got to be Potiphar's right-hand man. And then Potiphar's wife betrayed him. You know, and what a test that would be, right? Because, you know, Joseph knew, I'm sure, that whatever he did, he was in a no-win situation, right? Whatever he did, you know. But he did the right thing. He did the right thing. And it's hard to do the right thing, isn't it? Sometimes. Some of you know Elder Robinson, who passed away a few years ago. He said one time that doing the right thing is always difficult. And if you think about that, a lot of times it's very difficult to do the right thing. But God wants us to do the right thing, and God will give us the strength. So anyhow, Joseph had a great faith in God. And he chose not to sin against God, which is what we need to do. Okay, then finally, let's see, moving right along here. Moses, verse 24. Good grief, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Now, is this a tremendous man of faith? Absolutely. Think about Moses, you know, here. You know, when he was born, he was dead, right? He was supposed to be killed immediately. So you can imagine how the society around him felt when he was actually adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine that? They probably said, man, he's got it made now. You know, go from a slave to be the child of the Pharaoh's daughter. And he grew up, probably had everything he wanted when he grew up. And yet, because of his faith in God, he gave it all up. And how many people do you think thought he was crazy when he gave it all up to go run around out in the desert with the Israelites? They probably talked about that for years. But he was a man of God, and he chose to do what God wanted him to do. And did he get an easy job? It would have been much easier if he'd stayed in Egypt, dealing with the Israelites at that time. I don't know, we're all stubborn, but the Israelites seem to be particularly stubborn people. And poor Moses, every time God did anything to the Israelites, punished them, they blamed poor Moses. Poor Moses was always blamed for everything. But he always defended his people. And he was a great man of God. And we know God just blessed him in a special way. He raised him up. And then the poor guy, after tromping around for 40 years, think about that too. Go around and around and around for 40 years in the desert. That would be kind of frustrating, wouldn't it? Go round and round. And poor Moses, he had to go round and round and round again. And then because he sinned one time, that's recorded in the Bible, poor guy doesn't go to the promised land, right? That'd be like you're devoted your whole life to a cause. And it'd be kind of similar to devoting your whole life to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which a lot of us do. And then right before the end of your life, they disfellowship you for no reason at all, right? Moses kind of got disfellowshipped right at the end of going around 40 years. But the whole point was God was in it all, and God was making a point about his leaders. Our leaders need to be people that don't choose to sin. But Moses was raised up by God, and we know he's alive today, and he was a tremendous man of faith. Okay, so we've looked through a few people here, not all of them. But the point is, all of the lives of God's people are different. They're all different, okay? And our faith should not be dependent upon our external conditions. You know, our faith should have nothing to do with whether we're blessed by the world's standards, whether we're in jail, whether we're living in a mansion. Our faith should be based upon our internal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. Okay? And faith is trusting in God as a friend, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the situation you're in. If you're in a bad situation by the world standards, still have faith in God. Trust in God. And He's going to work it out. Maybe He won't work it out in your lifetime. Maybe you'll die. Who knows? Maybe you'll get sick and die. But faith is trusting in God as a friend regardless of the consequences. And whether you live or whether you die is not really the issue as far as faith is concerned. Whether you live or die has nothing to do with your faith in God, really. Trusting in God is the issue. That's the trusting in God and obeying God. It takes a lot of faith to obey God, doesn't it, sometimes? And all the churches, even the Adventist church, has said to say that obeying God, you know, is not important. To some people, is not as important as it used to be. But it's important. We should obey God. And you always remember Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Always remember that. Somebody tells you something's all right, and I've said it many times at our church. You know, we're in a world right now where right has become wrong and wrong has become right. And with this age of political thinking, you know, nobody's supposed to say wrong is wrong anymore, right? It's absolutely crazy. But, you know, I'm not telling people to go out and cause trouble unnecessarily. But don't go around telling people that wrong is right. Never do that. And if you get in a situation where you have to speak out, tell people what's right. And God will reward you. Never go with the crowd where they say wrong is right, because it never is. Wrong is never right. Okay, so by faith, lets God transform your life, and He will be glorified in your life no matter what it is. You know, Joseph was in jail for 13 years. He glorified God while he's in jail. You could be in a hospital room for... I work in volunteer work at a nursing home. There are people in nursing homes that have been in a bed for 50 years, you know, but they're glorifying God, okay? They have a relationship with God. So God uses the life of death or any circumstances in the life of His people for His glory. He can use it for His glory. And just remember that. So every situation you're in, determine in your life that I'm going to act to God's glory and be God's man wherever it is or whatever it is. And finally, in closing today, I want to read something from Testimonies, Volume 4. And that's another thing I talk about a lot when I'm preaching, is that generally in the church, it's kind of see the testimonies being downplayed a little bit in a lot of groups. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is the time to be reading your Bible first, but read your testimonies too. And one thing you might never have thought about, but Sister White said one time that the last delusion of Satan would be to make the testimonies of non-effect. Well, look around the world today. How is he doing it? People aren't reading them. He's leading the people not to read the testimonies, reject the testimonies. And if nobody's reading them and following them, then they become of none effect. So that's something to think about. Read your Bible, read your spirit of prophecy, because next to Jesus, it's one of the greatest gifts we've ever been given. Anyhow, Testimonies, Volume 4, Bible history stays the fainting heart with the hope of God's mercy. We need not despair when we see that others have struggled through discouragements like our own. Don't get discouraged. Have fallen into temptations, even as we have done. Don't get discouraged when you fall. Just jump right back up with the Lord. And yet have recovered their ground and been blessed of God. The words of inspiration comfort and cheer the erring soul. Although the patriarchs and apostles were subject to human frailties, yet through faith they obtained a good report. It wasn't through anything they did, their works. It was through faith they obtained a good report. And all these men and women we talked about today received a good report because they had faith in God, faith in Jesus. fought their battles in the strength of the Lord. Can't fight on your own. You got to get the Lord into everything. I don't care how small the problem is. You ask the Lord to help you, because He will, and He wants to. I knew a man one time that would only bring certain problems to the Lord because they had to be important problems. You know, he couldn't bring the little problems. He had to bring the important problems. Well, God wants all your problems. So never go. Every problem you have is important to God, and He wants to help you with even something you might consider very little. And it may not be little, because Satan, we know Satan is very clever, and a lot of the people that I've seemingly have fallen started with some little thing. And then Satan gets you on the little thing, why you start doing a little bigger thing, so all of a sudden you're not doing anything right. So don't bring everything to God. Okay. Fought their battles in the strength of the Lord and conquered gloriously. Thus may we trust in the virtue of the atoning sacrifice and be overcomers in the name of Jesus. Humanity is humanity the world over, from the time of Adam down to the present generation, and the love of God through all ages is without a parallel. Amen. Dear Father, we're so thankful today that You love us. We seek a greater faith, Lord. Give us the faith of these wonderful Bible people that we've talked about today. Give us the faith that will stand for You in all adversity, Lord. In any trouble at all, we will stand for Jesus and stand for You. Give us that faith, and we thank You for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.